Well, the Christian life is about rebuilding everything around Jesus. It's a lifelong project. Any building project requires knowledgeable use of tools. We're studying five, and indeed our current subject is prayer. We started out learning that really all we ought to need to know about prayer is in the Lord's Prayer. It's a gym for strengthening the key functions of prayer. And if we were solid about what prayer needs to focus on, we can pray always appropriately in any situation. But in practice, the Lord's Prayer is not all that we need to know because troubles arise and mess us up. Last week, we saw how anxiety in particular can twist our prayers terribly and destroy our confidence that God will indeed give us what we need. And we need to combine our requests with thanksgiving to get back on track. Sometimes, however, the trouble is so bad that we can't even be thankful. Then what? Well, then we go to James 5, and I want to read this section to you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You may have seen over the years elders after the church often coming up here on the front. And while everybody else is chatting, we gather around somebody and we pray. You might even notice a small bit of oil. We do this in other venues as well. And I think that that kind of an application of this text is right. I think it's proper. But I also think that it misses the much broader meaning that James intends in this text, of which that is one particular. And today we're going to be digging a little bit deeper into the text. I don't always usually talk about all the different study that I do to come up with the message, but I'm going to put a little bit into it today because you need to see where this is coming from. And we're going to address things that you may yourself have noticed in the text that have raised questions about what is that. And along the way, we are going to uncover a basic principle of prayer in hard times. There are clues all over that there is more to this text than we might realize. So first, James begins by telling us that we should always pray. Paul would just say that, you know, pray all the time. But James just says, well, I mean, if you're in trouble, pray. And if you're cheerful, pray. And that pretty much covers the bases. But then, right after that, he goes on to say, when you're sick, go get the elders. And that just raises questions in my mind immediately. I mean, being sick is one of the most common trials and troubles that we have to endure. And he just told us to pray when we have troubles. We don't need the elders to do that. So why get the elders? Second, there is an unusual focus on sin. The Bible is very clear, Jesus was clear, that disease and injury have no direct connection to sin. There could be a connection, yes, but why so much emphasis on something which would rarely be involved? And then why emphasize how God answers the prayer of a righteous person, implying that that's why you won't get the elders, a person that is who was right with God, who was currently walking close to the Lord? Why couldn't a sick person be righteous and pray for himself? Again, why the elders? And then there's this closing thought about bringing back a sinner from wandering. You wouldn't think that'd be related, but except that James earlier tied prayer with the elders with the forgiveness of sins and confession of sins and so on. And then there's James's choice of words. He says the prayer of faith will save the person that is prayed for. Now, save can be used indeed of a sick person being made well. And it's often used that way in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But within the epistles, within the letters, the word usually and almost always has a spiritual sense. When you say Jesus saves, you're not talking about him physically healing. Why does it matter what part of the New Testament we're looking at? Because the Gospels have to translate Jesus' Aramaic into Greek, and the epistles were written originally in Greek, and sometimes you use words a little bit differently when that happens. Another example, James says that the Lord will raise him up. Now again, that makes perfect sense when you're speaking of illness, and it's often used that way in the Gospels. It's almost never used that way in the epistles. In the epistles, being raised up refers almost exclusively to being raised from the dead, not the sickbed, and has a spiritual connotation as well, like in the song that Paul quotes in Ephesians, "Rise up, be raised, O sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you," in which case the resurrection is a metaphor for what happens to the soul before the physical resurrection. But the single greatest clue, I think, is the word sick. This word is definitely how the Gospels describe people who are ill. It's literally, it means feeble. And when the feeble come to Jesus, he healed them, and he's obviously dealing with physical maladies. But in the epistles, the emphasis of the word changes. It still means feeble, but it's now used more in a spiritual sense as well as a physical sense. You see it a number of times, how one's faith can be weak. Feeble then would come over as weak, weak in faith. It's used that way several times. That doesn't mean sick. It means spiritually weak. Your conscience can be weak. The law is weak when it comes to salvation, and so on. These are spiritual, not physical ideas. The whole thing could be translated differently and more broadly. In the epistles, the idea of physical feebleness has expanded to become a general metaphor of the weakness of the soul. When we were casting about for a vision for the church, to be a church where Jesus heals people, we realized that was a bit too narrow. And so we looked for a broader word, and we used the word mends. And that, I think, is closer to what James had in mind here. Now, the point I'm making is not that elders shouldn't pray for the sick. Of course we should. The point is that the text is saying something bigger than that. Bigger than that. I mean, think about it. Whatever James is talking about is different from your normal run-of-the-mill trouble, which you don't need anybody to pray with you. Number two, it typically involves sin. Number three, it has to do with making sure that the people doing the praying are walking close to God and can deal with sin. And number four, it uses words that just as easily describe a weakness of the soul as they do of the body. I believe that our text here is not fundamentally about physical healing. That's an application. Fundamentally, it is about a weakness of the soul that makes our own prayers impossible. To use a physical example, if I get a head cold, or if I have an accident in the workshop and I need two stitches, you would consider me to be ill in some way, but you wouldn't call for the elders to come pray for you. Why? I can pray for myself. If I'm anxious, I'm going to have to focus on Thanksgiving, but I don't need to call the elders to pray for me. James is talking about when my faith is overwhelmed, not just troubled, and more than anxious, but stunned, paralyzed by a situation that I cannot cope with. Not just a head cold, but a massive medical emergency. I may be a pillar of the church with great faith, but that doesn't mean that my faith can't be stunned when my doctor gives me a terrible diagnosis, or when I see my son or daughter make decisions they're going to carry that weight with them for the rest of their lives, or when the company I invested my career in gives me a pink slip at 55, or I discover that the money put away for my pension, gee, it's just not there anymore. A major physical illness would count as one of those overwhelming situations. But there are a lot of other things that can do that too. And that's what we need to discover about this text. And when that happens, I need to be saved, not redeemed all over again, but I need for God to deliver me, the broad sense of the word, from the pit that my soul can't get out of. I need to be raised up, maybe from my sick bed, but maybe from being sucker punched by life. There are situations so dire, these are situations we're talking about that are so dire, that I may all too easily respond sinfully. In fact, it's kind of likely that I might. I might harbor bitterness. I might be unable to forgive. I might take that bitterness out on a loved one who doesn't deserve it. I may look to other gods. I may look to other idols, like putting too much trust in questionable science or counting on gambling to cover my bills, things like that. You get the idea. You call the elders to pray when you realize that in this situation, you can't pray responsibly by yourself. You just can't. It's not about getting the first team to take the field, as if God would be more likely to answer the elders' prayers than he would answer my prayers. That is ridiculous. It's not true. God is no respecter of persons, and he does not play favorites. This is about troubles that are the spiritual equivalent of having the wind knocked out of you. You get hit hard. Usually it's unexpected. You don't see it coming, and your body just freezes up for a minute. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had the wind knocked out of you? That hasn't happened to me for a long time, but I used to play racquetball. For years I played racquetball, and I played hard. I didn't mind that ball giving me a welt in my back as long as I won the point, you know? But sometimes I was so committed, I would run full speed right into the wall. And bodies aren't meant to do that. And I would just have to lie there for a minute trying to remember where I was. Now, good athletes avoid that most of the time, and I was never a good athlete. But having the wind knocked out doesn't mean you're a bad athlete. It happens to the best. And the reason it happens to the best athletes is because they bring all of themselves into a sport. Even the most faithful, the most practiced, the most mature Christians can have the spiritual wind knocked out of them. And when faith is overwhelmed like that, you can't really pray. Not the way Jesus taught us, which is the way we're supposed to pray. Often, nothing comes out of your soul. Or what does come out, it just sounds hollow to you, as if they're just platitudes. God's will, God's glory, how does that relate to this? It's the spiritual equivalent of being dizzy, nauseous, and in so much pain, you just can't function. Now you take those physical symptoms and you apply them to the spirit. And I can describe that really well because it's happened to me. And I know it's happened to some of you. A person who is in that kind of pain often does irresponsible things. You lash out at the people who caused your pain. You think of them. You speak of them vengefully. You lash out at people trying to help, like, you know, the swimmer who's trying to keep you from drowning. You lash out at God. You do and you say things that aren't really you and that you're going to have to go back and undo. You have to. When your troubles go beyond what you can deal with, so that your soul is, as James would say, made feeble, made weak, then you need to ask others to pray for you. That's the answer. You're in need. You want to cry out to God. You need to cry out to God. But you can't cry out to God for help, not the way we're taught to do it. You still need prayer. So if you can't pray, get somebody who can at that moment. Why the elders? I think three reasons. Number one, you ask elders because they're supposed to be walking with the Lord. That's their job. And this is one case where you don't need somebody who is currently as crushed as you are, okay? You want somebody who understands that, but not is right there with you. It's not that elders are called to a higher moral standard. Every Christian is called to be above reproach. It's the fact that elders are willing to take a whole spectrum of character qualities so seriously that their goal is to always be ready when somebody needs them and to be able to be used of God. I really like the way our Book of Church Order puts it, that all those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon the elders by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. When an elder faces temptation or discouragement or anxiety, Christ calls upon them to deal with those things as he does every Christian. There is no difference, except that the elder must realize that even if he doesn't feel like doing that, the congregation's counting on him. Nobody expects elders to be perfect, but a congregation has a right to expect that their elders will always give it their very best to follow Jesus Christ, so that they will always be available to pray with and pray for those who are temporarily too stunned to pray for themselves. So, if you're looking for someone to call upon the Lord when you've temporarily lost your voice, you should be able to count the elders as available and ready to pray for you. A second reason that you ask elders to pray is because they should be able to help you deal with sin. Now, it's possible, of course, that there is no sin to face, but it's just as possible that there is. The handful of traumas that really knock us flat are just the sort of things that throw us off course spiritually. The fear, the pain, that goes through the roof. And it's not unusual to turn to other gods or to treat people badly or become susceptible to Satan's lies. That's kind of common. Elders are shepherds. Their job is not to condemn. Their job is to help people get back on track with God. And you need to do that. You can't just walk away and forget that you sinned. You got to deal with it. And a third reason that you ask elders to pray is that you should be able to count on them to offer a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith. What is a prayer of faith? It is not a visceral confidence that God is going to do what I want. That's not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith, or he uses also the word faithfulness with Elijah, a prayer of faith or faithfulness is to pray what Jesus taught us to pray. And he gives the very example of Elijah. I mean, rain wasn't something Elijah wanted or didn't want. He was faithful to pray what God told him to pray, so that God could accomplish his will hand in hand with his prophet. God deserves better than to only hear what we want. But when we're crushed, that's all we have to give. And God is so gracious. He says, that's okay. And he takes what we have to give. But we honor him by praying the themes Jesus taught us to pray, that treat God as God, that seek his glory, that seek his will above ours, that has the confidence in whatever provision he decides to give, that keeps our relationships clean and rejects the lies of Satan. That's a prayer that honors God. God doesn't expect you to include all of that when you're half conscious after a hit. So find people who can pray those things for you. People who are faithful to both lift up your concerns, because they love you, and that's what we want, so God says, tell me what you want, but also offer prayers that are righteous and exalt God as Jesus instructed us to do. Now, if you understand this dynamic, you've already guessed, elders are not the only people who can pray for you. And you look at verse 16, it's perfectly clear that we can all perform this function of helping each other when we're weak, as long as we are prepared to faithfully pray righteous prayers. And elders, they ought to be you should be able to count on them to be a reliable source of help. But any Christian could serve if they're able to do that. Let me put together for you these last 3 weeks of teaching so you can see, I think, a kind of a pattern. The Lord's Supper is the gold standard. This is where our prayers should live. this is what prayer is. This is what it's about. Not reciting the prayer all the time, but using it as that spiritual gym to become spiritually strong. Because when my prayers can embody all these truths and all these desires, then my prayers are going to honor God. And they're going to display trust in God, and God is going to answer them powerfully. If I practice and by God's grace become strong in each of these areas, I'll be ready at any time, anywhere, to pray God's kingdom into this world, which is what prayer is about. But I get distracted. I get anxious. Something happens that hurt, that disappoints me. I can still pray the themes of the Lord's Prayer, but anxiety has fixated on my pain. So I can't be content. I can't be confident with his daily portion. And that hobbles and that hinders my whole prayer life. Well, when that happens, remember, Paul taught us, don't disengage. Keep focusing on the subject of your anxiety. Keep lifting up your desires. It may very well be what God wants. But every time you pray, add thanksgiving. Every time you pray, add thanksgiving that God will answer your prayers as you ask them, or he'll do something better. Better for his kingdom, ultimately better for you. And then after a time of praying that way, you get back to praying all the richness of the Lord's Prayer without fear. Today, what we see is this. We've looked at those rare times when the sky has fallen in on us and crushed our faith. We're so weak, we can't even sincerely give thanks. We're spiritually dizzy, we're nauseous, our perspective is shot, maybe the vision is blurred, we can't see God, can't pray anything almost rational. This is when we need others to pray for us. We need people who care about us, and we also need people who care about praying as Jesus taught us. And the goal of that is to get me back on my feet so I can get up to the next step. I'm still thrown in a loop because of what I'm facing, but now I can pray the Lord's Prayer themes again. Even if I'm still anxious about what's happened, that's okay. I know what to do. I'm going to focus on thanksgiving, and eventually even the anxiety will decrease. My confidence will return. My prayers will get back to the gold standard, and my God will be delighted in answering them and actually causing his kingdom to come into this world because of my prayers and my obedience. When faith is overwhelmed, find faithful people who can pray for you. The questions to ask today that I encourage us all to ask is first, am I willing to ask? And then who would I ask? Am I willing to ask? Asking in the spirit of James 5 confesses that I'm weak. I'm not always weak. I'm not inherently weaker than the people I ask, perhaps, but I'm weaker right now. Right now, I'm weak. And I'm asking them because I believe that right now, they are stronger than I am. And I'm trusting them to pray according to the themes of the Lord's Prayer because I'm not sure I can do that. Who could I ask? Who would be faithful to pray for me as Jesus taught us to pray? Look, I'm not trying to collect prayers the way people collect likes on Facebook or YouTube. God is not more likely to do what I ask because I get a bunch of people to sign on. God doesn't work that way. James went out of his way. It only takes the prayer of one single righteous man or woman who prays what God tells him to pray to literally change the world. I need faithful people who will help me do that, who will pray what God tells us to pray when I can't. That's what I need. Do you need that today? Do you need that today? Or could you pray for someone else that way today? Father, thank you for this wonderfully practical text from James. Lord, please, would you always give us elders who can pray for us? And help each one of us here, all of us, to be able to fill that prayer role when needed and when we're available and when we can do it. No one prays for us like your Son. He prays wonderfully for us. He glorifies you every time he prays for us. He wraps us around your kingdom and wraps your kingdom around us every time he prays for us. He assures your provision for everything we need for that to happen when he prays for us. He looks into our hearts and straightens out our bad relationships and leads us to confession and forgiveness every time he prays for us. He searches us and sees the lies that we're believing and weans us away every time he prays for us. We come to his table and we're confident that where we're weak, he is strong. And he will always offer to you the prayers we should. Oh, how we love him. How we love him for loving us, even to the cross. And we come to his table to worship, to seek strength, and to rejoice. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.